Well, good morning, Redeemer family. If you take your seats now, those of you who are in our sanctuary, I welcome you as along with those who are viewing this online, especially those of you who are new to our church. Good morning. My name is Brad Hepp. I'm one of the elders here, and I know we're eager to get started worshiping, especially as Alex leads us in music, but I'm convinced that we worship God as well by acknowledging what he's doing in our midst. So announcements are part of worship. You'll notice on the back of your bulletin we have quite a few announcements today. I'm going to draw your attention to three of them. First of all, for the Christ-centered men, that's the CCM of mystery, let me point out that Pastor Forrest is using his connections at Dallas Seminary to bring in some excellent speakers. I often am working on Saturday morning, so I miss this. But this coming Saturday morning, you'll want to be here to hear Dr. Jay Smith, who is the department chair and professor of New Testament studies at Dallas Theological Seminary. I love what is said about him in his bio on the seminary website. It says that his goal as a teacher is to defeat distraction and natural impulses and to retrain the heart and mind. We live in a distracted society, and I know I'm very distracted a lot of the time, so we really need that. So that's this coming Saturday. Then the next thing on our calendar is something for all of you to sign up for, and that's our family meal on Wednesday, April 5th. The elders are really stoked about an opportunity that we'll be hearing about for ministry. Really, really cool thing that Michelle Reimer will be telling us about. So be sure to sign up for that. Then I've asked Cameron to put a slide up here. There we go. This is Mother Bear and her cubs. This is for the next announcement. Back when we were considering if we could bring St. Bart's Anglican Church in to share our facility with us, one of the promising things for us was that they share our values in children's ministry. In fact, they use the ministry safe that we also use to kind of guide their decisions. And Ministry Safe sets up some very strict guidelines. And one of them is that nobody is to be up in the area where the children are being taught other than the teachers. And so we're just urging everybody and reminding everybody not to go up there. Think of it as going on a mountain trail, and you just want to steer clear of certain things. So finally, don't forget to review on your bulletin how we're doing in our financial giving, and consider prayerfully your part in that. For all of us, there are many ways to give. One of the best ways, easiest ways for all of us, is to go to the website to www.rbcdallas.org/give. Again, rbcdallas.org/give. Very simple. So let's commit this service to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we sometimes sing this song. Lord, we come, we confess, bowing here, we find our rest. Without you, we fall apart. You're the one that guides our hearts. Where sin runs deep, your grace is more. Where grace is found is where you are. Lord, the words of this song are true of us. Lord, we need you. Oh, we need you. Every hour we need you. Our one defense, our righteousness, oh God, we need you. So we commit this hour of worship to you. Enable us to praise you as we ought. In Jesus' name. Amen.
And amen. Good morning, everyone. Would you all please stand as we begin worship together? Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you, O evil, a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be free from your passion and pride? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Come for a cleansing to Calvary's side. There's wonderful power in the blood.
Yes, there is.
There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be wider, much wider than snow? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Since things are lost in its life-giving flow, there's wonderful power in the blood.
We all proclaim it.
There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Yes, there is. Amen. Y'all go ahead and turn to one another and say, hi, how you doing?
Hi.
Good to see you, man. My name's Dan.
Okay, everybody.
Okay, we love this idea of everyone talking to each other. We just haven't quite worked out all the kinks, so be patient. But we're going to get there. But please do remain standing for... Yeah, that's you. You're up.
Good morning. I'm reading from Psalms 86, verses 1 through 7. Incline thy ear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am afflicted and needy. Do preserve my soul, for I am a godly man. O thou my God, save thy servant who trusts in thee. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for to thee I cry all day long. Make glad the soul of thy servant, for to thee, O Lord, I lift up my soul. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and abundant in loving kindness to all who call upon thee. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer, and give heed to the voice of my supplications. For in the day my trouble I shall call upon thee. Please be seated.
Scratch that. Y'all can continue standing. Because we're going to keep worshiping.
My Jesus, my Savior, Lord, there is none like all of my days. I want to praise the wonders of your mighty love. My comfort, my shelter, tower of refuge and strength. Let every breath, all that to worship you. the splendor of the King, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, in darkness tries to hide, and trembles at his voice, trembles at his voice.
How great!
How great!
There's a healing light that's
just beyond the clouds. Though I've walked through the fire, I see clearly now. I know nothing has been wasted, no failure or mistake. You're an artist and a potter, I'm the canvas and the clay. And you make all things work together for my future.
Lord, thank you that you are continuing to work on us. And as we say, we're on a path of sanctification, so it doesn't happen overnight. And Lord, sometimes we fail. Sometimes we do things and we think to ourselves, Lord, I thought I was past this. And honestly, as long as we're here in these sinful bodies, we're going to need you. And we will always need you. But Lord, thank you for forgiving us when we stumble again and again. Thank you for being a God of second chances, a God of reconciliation, a God of forgiveness. Lord, and I pray that this morning, whoever's here and you're thinking to yourself, I don't know if God's going to forgive that. He already has. And I pray that you would just go before him, ask for forgiveness, repent, and know that he loves you and he still wants you to be with him. Lord, we thank you and we praise you. In your name, Christ, I pray. Amen.
You may be seated. So we,
this is Jesus, born into poverty.
Let's kill the video. Let's kill the video. The preacher has a tendency to be a little long-winded too, so it's probably better just to kill the video. So here's what I want you, I have to say this right off the bat. This is did not happen. Okay, this did not happen. But I think the picture of it, I think the picture of it will help you understand a little bit of like, kind of where the Lord's coming from. So I want you to imagine three chairs up here on the stage, and God the Father's in one, and Jesus, God the Son, is in the other, and then the Holy Spirit's in the third chair. And this is long before you and I were born, a long, long time ago. And they're all hanging out. They're all drinking coffee. They're drinking Charlie's cool thing of coffee that he made this morning. If you didn't have that coffee this morning, it was amazing, by the way. So that's the coffee that they're drinking. They're all just hanging out, and they're talking. They're like, we need to figure out a way to communicate to humanity how much we really want to have a relationship with them. We got to figure this out because we know that humanity is going to sin. Adam and Eve, they're going to eat the fruit in the garden. They're going to sin, and we know that. So how do we communicate to them, to each and every person, that we love them and we really, really, truly want to have an intimate relationship with every single person? How do we communicate to people in the year 2023, sitting in the pews at Redeemer Bible Church, how do we communicate to them that we really love them and we want to know them intimately? How do we do that? And so this did not happen. Did not happen. Okay. Don't look it in your Bible because it's not in there. I'm just making this up off the top of my head. Okay. So God the Father is sitting there and he's like, you know what? Those Romans down the road, the Romans are going to come up with the best way to keep a person alive the longest before they die. They're going to come up with this thing called crucifixion, and it's the way to keep a person alive the longest time before they die. So it's brutal, and it's going to be brutal, and they're kind of messed up. And Jesus is like, that's it. That's what we need to do. I'll go to earth, and I'll be crucified. So the Holy Spirit's like, yeah, you know what? Those Romans, they're kind of weird, and they don't like the Jews at all. So, like, if we suggest to the Roman soldiers that you're the king of the Jews, they will beat you senseless before they crucify you. And they're like, yeah, that's probably what we need to do. And if you look at all of the details that happened when Christ willingly gave himself to be crucified to cover the sins of those who would place their trust in him, if you look at all of those details, that was all premeditated. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit knew that was going to happen and says, we got to do something drastic to communicate to people that this will help to communicate how much we love them, how much we want to be in an intimate relationship with him. And that's what Jesus Christ did. But you know what's ironic today? Is a lot of people, and maybe some of you here today, respond to that message of what Christ did, and we get our calculators out, and we say, okay, God, what's the bare minimum I have to do to get in? You know, it's like people hear a preacher talking, and the preacher says something like, you know, hell is eternity, and it's awful, and it's going to be torture for all of that. And people hear that story, and they're like, okay, preacher, tell me, what's the bare minimum I got to do to get in? Or they hear a person on the TV or on the internet talking about how great heaven's going to be, and it's going to be wonderful, it's going to be a paradise. And they're like, I want that. I don't want to die and cease to exist. I want to hear that. I want to be in heaven after I die. And so they say, okay, preacher, tell me, what is the bare minimum I have to do to get in? And the irony of that, if you juxtapose that right next to what Jesus was willing to do to redeem them, and you look at how many people are just looking to do the bare minimum, it seems so off. It seems so inconsistent. So this morning, if you may be here as a person who has come into the sanctuary and knowing as you look back on your life and you're like, you know what, I remember a time when I was younger or something and I heard about hell and I was like, I'm out. I don't want anything to do with that. And so you did what you needed to do to get into what you understood to get into a right relationship with God, but then as time has faded, you kind of become a little indifferent to your relationship with God. Or maybe you were attracted by the flannel graph pictures of what heaven was going to be like, and you're like, man, that's going to be awesome. I want to go there. And so you prayed a prayer, or you spoke with someone, and they led you in a prayer, but then as time has gone, you become a little indifferent to what it really took Christ to redeem us. Become a little indifferent to this concept of being in a relationship with a God that loves us immensely. So this morning what I want to do is I want to throw the question out to you. I want to ponder the question with you. How do we get ourselves off of the track we are on, and how do we get ourselves back on track?
How do we turn from our indifference? How do we turn from the indifference that's crept into our lives? How do we become people who are passionate about knowing God, not just trying to get into the pearly gates before they close behind us? How do we get ourselves to the place where we're like, when we wake up in the morning, like, God, I want to talk to you. It's not about getting out of hell. It's about, I want to be in a relationship with you. How do we turn from our indifference? And we're going to look at a letter in the book of Revelation. So if you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to turn with me to the book of Revelation. We are finishing up this morning our series in Revelation. And what we've been doing as we've been going through is we've been reading through the seven letters to the seven churches in the province of Asia. And in those letters, Jesus writes through John the Apostle and talks to them about some things that are relevant to them. And he gives them some instructions and gives them some things that he wants them to work on, some advice, some counsel that's based upon where they're at. And this morning we're going to look at Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 to 22. And this is the letter to the church in Laodicea. The church in Laodicea is probably the most talked about letter. You've probably heard a number of sermons about this church, the letter to the church in Laodicea, and as we go through, you'll recognize some of the things that we're talking about. You'll have heard those before. There's the concept of the lukewarm and Jesus standing at the door and knocking. It's a very familiar letter. And what we're going to do is we're going to dive into this letter a little bit more closely, because what Jesus does is he addresses the Laodicean church and he tells them to turn from their indifference. And as we look at how Jesus tells them to turn from their indifference, that may give us some ideas of how we can turn from our indifference as well. So we're going to see the first thing that Jesus demonstrates is we can turn from our indifference with candor. Jesus says you can turn from your indifference, and he tells them to turn from their indifference with candor. And I'm using the word candor here to talk about being honest with ourselves about ourselves. Jesus is going to tell them, you need to be honest with yourself about yourself. You need to have a sense of candor with yourself. Look with me at verse 14. Jesus says, write this letter to the angel of the church in Laodicea. Angel or messenger, most likely the pastor or elder. To the church in Laodicea. This is the message from the one who is the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's new creation. Just a reference to Christ. This letter is from Jesus. And Jesus says to them, I know all the things that you do. I know all the things that you do. And it's weird because we often miss that. Because when we hear that, we're thinking, okay, God, Jesus is saying he knows what those people are doing. But remember, they're the ones hearing this letter. So what they're hearing is Jesus saying, hey, Forrest, I know what you're doing. I know what you're doing. And that's a very personal thing that he was saying. Listen, I know what you're doing. And then he goes on to say this. He says, I know all the things that you do, that you are neither hot nor cold. There's literally 50 million, not literally, but there's a bunch of different understandings. What does hot and cold mean here? Like, what is that thing? And I'm just going to tell you most likely what's going on here. There are two cities in a very close proximity to Laodicea. There's a city called Hierapolis. And in Hierapolis, there is a hot sulfur spring that this city was known for. And their water, not all their water, but the water that came from this city was hot. There was some advantage to that. And not too far on the other side, there was another city called Colossae. And in Colossae, their water was good, cold water. And so very likely what Jesus is saying here is that you are not like Hierapolis with hot water, and you're not like Colossae with cold water. Your water has lost its distinction. He goes on to say, I wish that you were one or the other. I wish your water, the metaphor he's using for who they are, he says, I wish your water had some kind of distinction to it. But since, verse 16, but since you are like lukewarm water, and here in Laodicea, their water was piped into the city from about 5 miles away, a spring that was 5 miles away that was traveling through the ground. And as it traveled from that 5 miles away, whatever the temperature was there, by the time it got into Laodicea, it was lukewarm. It had accommodated to the atmosphere around it. And this is Jesus' point to them. You don't have a distinction. You don't have cold water, and you don't have hot water. You have water that's coming through the environment that it's in, and it's turning into the temperature of what's around it. You've lost your distinction. You're no longer hot and beneficial for a spring for the medicinal qualities, but you're no longer cold and refreshing. You're just lukewarm. You've lost any distinction. As a result, because you're like lukewarm water, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. You've become distasteful for me because you've lost your distinction. Verse 17 says, you say, I am rich. The Laodiceans are saying this about themselves. It was a very wealthy city because of where it was on the Roman road. It says, you say, I am rich. I have everything I want. I don't need a thing. This was the self-evaluation that the Laodicean believers had. They said, we've got everything we need. And Jesus goes on to say, and you don't realize, you don't know, the truth about yourselves, that you are wretched, miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. The illustration here is, the idea is not so much that they're absolutely wretched and they're absolutely poor and they're absolutely blind. Jesus is saying, you don't understand. You think you're here, but you're really here. You have no idea who and what you really are. You think this about yourself, but you're really not that. You're this. And then Jesus goes on to say, so I advise you, I counsel you, to buy gold from me. The important thing that Jesus is demonstrating here is that these people in Laodicea, they don't see themselves right. They don't have candor. They need to see themselves correctly, and if they don't see themselves correctly, then they won't even be able to go on and hear the next part of what Jesus is going to say. So he's saying, you need candor. You need to see yourself the way you really are. A couple of weeks ago, I went into the doctor and took my blood pressure. And it was high, a little bit high, just a little tiny bit. I don't want anybody to worry. It's just a little bit high. And I was genuinely surprised. I was genuinely surprised. I was like, okay, yeah, I missed a couple of workouts, and I've eaten a couple of salty meals. But, you know, stress, it's not a big deal, a little bit stressed, but it's not a big deal. I was genuinely surprised. You know, and I'm thinking, well, how's my blood pressure high? You know, and then the doctor left, and you know that quiet time after the lady who's checking your blood pressure, she leaves, and you're in the quiet room, and you're like, okay, all right, let's be honest. Okay, you missed more than a few workouts, and a couple of the workouts that you did do didn't really do anything, and you've had more than a few, you know, and so I started going through the thing, and I started being honest with myself where I really was. And we can do that to ourselves. We can convince ourselves that something is true. Just like the Laodiceans. They've convinced themselves that they were something that they really weren't. And Jesus kind of puts the blood pressure cuff on their arm and says, listen, this is really where you're at. You think you're there, but you're not. You're really wretched and poor and blind and naked. And for now, we've all got to realize that there are times when we can kind of convince ourselves that things are a little better between us and God than they are. If I come up to you and I say, hey, how is your walk with Christ going? It's going great. And even if it's not, you may not really be lying to me, because in your mind, you've got this sense that things are going good between you and God. But I'm just trying to prick your thinking a little bit. Like, hey, sometimes we're just not really honest with ourselves. Be honest with yourself right now, here. Jesus pops right into the middle here. He just stands right there. He's just standing there. Shows up. I'll be like, take over. No, but unless he stands right there, what would your reaction be? Be honest with yourself. What would your reaction be? Like, whoa, Jesus is here. This is great. Let me get out my phone so I can take a picture. This is wonderful. Why did he drop in right next to Mike? Why is he going so close to Mike? Why didn't he sit closer to Monty? Or would you have been like, be honest with yourself, I was just talking to Jesus a couple of minutes ago. Why didn't he tell me he was on his way? I spent some time hanging out with Jesus this morning. He didn't say nothing about coming to Redeemer. Why didn't I, Jesus, why didn't you tell me you were coming? I wanted to be the first one. I would have sat right there where Mike is sitting. Think about that for a second. What's your reaction if Jesus shows up? Are you really as intimate with Jesus as you've convinced yourself you are? It's okay if you're not. It's not a big deal. We'll talk about that. But we have to understand that in order for us to turn from indifference, we have to be candid with ourselves. We need candor. You've got to be honest with yourself. This is where I really am. So how do we turn from our indifference? We can turn from our indifference with candor, and we can turn from our indifference with credit. Look with me at verse 18. We can turn from our indifference with credit. So Jesus says, I advise you to buy gold from me, the gold that has been purified by fire. Then you will be rich. And also buy white garments from me, so you will not be ashamed of your nakedness, and ointment for your eyes, so you will be able to see. This is a tricky one. But Jesus says, so I advise you, I give you counsel to buy gold from me. Jesus is saying here, buy gold from me. Now, I don't know about you, I've been to the mall a couple times, and I've never seen a Jesus store. I've been all over the internet, and I've never seen a place online where you can buy stuff from Jesus. Why is Jesus telling them to buy something from him? Part of the reason is because being that they were in Laodicea and had a lot of money, they were buying products, gold and garments and different things. They were buying these things, and it was a way to demonstrate their wealth, a way to demonstrate to other people. And so they were acclimating. These were believers here. They're acclimating to their culture. They're doing the things that people in their culture is doing. And God, Jesus is saying, time out. Don't buy gold from them. Buy gold from me. Then he goes on to talk about some other things that they should purchase from him. Also buy white garments from me so you will not be ashamed of your nakedness, and ointment for your eyes so you will be able to see. And the reality is what the church in Laodicea was doing is they were buying things according to how the culture around them was doing things. They were living like the culture around, they were accommodating to the culture. They look like the culture. And Jesus is saying, don't do it like that. Do it in relationship to me. I have an Apple Watch. I love this thing. Because if you go to the coffee shop, you just push a button and put your watch over the thing and you just paid. Don't worry about a receipt or not. I love it. It's actually funny, though, if you use it in a place where people haven't seen it much before. You're standing in line and people see what you're doing. They're like, did he really pay? What just happened? People, it's really fascinating. The whole concept is fascinating to see this transaction. It's really weird. And I think this is what Jesus is trying to get at. He's trying to give them a fascinating new way. And he says, listen, buy gold from me. It's not a transaction we understand. How can you buy gold from Jesus? He's trying to jerk their mind a little bit and say, buy from me. Don't buy from the world. Don't buy from the culture around you. And what Jesus' point here is he's trying to get them to understand, to not acclimate, accommodate to their culture, but focus on Christ as the provider of what they need. Focus on Christ as the one who is in a position to give them what they need. In a very real way, in a very subtle way, Jesus is calling them into intimacy with himself. Don't buy your goods other places. Buy your goods from me. Not real gold, but Jesus' gold. Not real clothes, but Jesus' clothes. The things that will really help you and move along. So how do we turn from indifference? We can turn from indifference with candor. We can turn from indifference with credit. And the last part is we can turn from our indifference with correction. Verse 19 says this: I correct and I discipline everyone I love. So be diligent and turn from your indifference. Verse 20, look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and we will share a meal together as friends. Those who are victorious will sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat with my Father on his throne. Verse 22, anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. The concept of correction has two parts to it. There is instruction, and then there is the reproof. The instruction is, you didn't do what you should have done. This is what you should do. And the reproof is like, hey, what you did was bad, and this is why. And there's an element of that in correction. And Jesus clarifies that when he says, I correct and discipline everyone that I love. Jesus is saying that I correct and discipline everyone that I love. And the way we've got to hear this is that we've got to understand that Jesus is correcting us not based upon a rubber stamp, like everyone who does this deserves this. He is correcting us based on his love for us. His love for us is guiding his correction. Jesus is correcting us based upon what's really, truly best for us. And he says, I correct and discipline everyone I love, so be diligent to be earnest and turn from your indifference. And he goes on in verse 20 and he says, this correction is coming out of a heart of love. I'm loving you because this is what I really want. Verse 20, look, I stand at the door and knock. Not a literal door, but it stands at the door of your life, of the emotional relationship you have, potentially have with God. I stand at the door and I knock. Jesus is communicating his intention that he wants to come in to that area. If you hear my voice and open the door, if you recognize that I am the one knocking, that I am indicating my intention to come into the relational space in your life and have an intimate relationship with you, if you hear my voice and you open the door, something you do as a person to bring, allow Christ to come in, if you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. Jesus is not knocking at the door trying to tell you you got a FedEx delivery. Jesus is knocking at the door. He's saying, I want to come into your life and I want to have an intimate relationship with you. And he goes on to say, and we will share a meal together as friends. In this setting here, when a person would have a meal with another person, that communicated an intimate friendship between the two people. And so when they read this, they understood. Jesus was saying, I'm knocking on the door of your heart because I want to come into your life and I want to have an intimate friendship with you. I want to have an intimate relationship with you. Goes on in verse 21, those that are victorious will sit with me on my throne. This is another picture of intimacy. Jesus is sitting on the throne. We know he's sitting on the throne, but he's saying, those people that are victorious, they're going to sit on the throne with me. We're going to be hanging out. We're going to be looking at what is going on. We're going to be together. That's a picture of intimacy. And that intimacy between the two is the same exact intimacy between Jesus and the Father, he goes on to say. Those who are victorious will sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat with my Father on his throne. Anyone who has ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. This whole section here, Jesus begins with correction, letting them know that that correction is based upon his love for them. And he says, I'm correcting you because I want you to have intimacy with me. I'm going to correct you. I want to correct you, but my intention is so that you and I can hang out. I knew early part of this week, I knew what my application was going to be for this, but I didn't really, I was having trouble doing it. Like I was just having trouble, like, this is a hard application. The hard application is this, is I'm going to ask you, I'm going to challenge you to ask God to correct you, to ask Jesus to correct you. That's my application for you, is that you will go to Jesus and say, Jesus, if I need to be corrected, correct me. And the reason that I had, well, there are multiple reasons, but some of the reason why I had so much trouble doing that or landing with that as the application is because I knew that I couldn't tell you to do it unless I did it. And so all week I'm kind of wrestling with this. And so finally last night I was just like, I'm going to do it. You know, I'm going to do it. I'm going to go to the Lord and I'm going to say, Jesus, just if I need to be corrected, correct me. If I need it, give it to me. I'm not a perfect person. I'm not. So there's plenty, I'm sure, that he could have said. But what he said, he gave me something and it was super clear. It was crystal clear, the thing that he wanted me to work on. And afterwards, I thought about it and I said, yeah, he's really right on that. And I'm telling you, what happened was, there was a wonderful time of intimacy. Not because I was perfect. No, because he was correcting me as something I was doing wrong. But there was a thing when I went to him and I said, Jesus, if I need to be corrected, correct me. And then he corrected me. And in a very strange sort of a way, it was good. Because he looked at me and he said, I love you, and I want you to change this in your life. And as difficult as it is for us to think that we want to go to God and ask him to correct us, and as difficult as that aspect is, it's good for us. Because Jesus is doing whatever correction he's doing, whatever correction he's giving it to us because he loves us. And because his intention is to bring us into a more intimate relationship with him. And so as difficult as it is, we can trust him. So we've gone through this letter today. I've tried to pose the question, how do we begin to turn ourselves from our indifference? How do we go from being kind of complacent to being fully devoted in an intimate relationship with God? How do we do that? And we talked about some of the things that we need to do. First of all, we got to have candor. We've got to be honest with ourselves where we're really at. And then we talked a little bit about needing credit. We need to understand that relationship with God and the things that we need come from Jesus. They don't come from the world. We've got to see that as the source. And the last thing is to understand the value of correction. As much as we don't like it, it's good for us to ask Jesus to correct us. So that's my challenge for you. You can do it today. You can do it here in the service. You can do it after the service. You can do it later this week. And I really want to challenge you to honestly go before the Lord and say, Lord, please show me what I need to change. Correct me. Correct me where I need to be corrected, knowing full well that in many ways, what we might hear might not be fun, but it's coming from a heart of love. And it's coming from a desire on his part to enter into an intimate relationship with each of us. So this week, at some point, go to the Lord and say, Lord, please correct me. Show me the correction that I need. That's my challenge for you. This time of the service, we usually then transition into a time of communion. And this is an opportunity for us to be reminded of what Christ did on the cross for us so that we could be in an intimate relationship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And many of you on your way in were able to pick up these disposable communion servers. If you didn't receive one of those, just raise your hand real quick and Don or Glenn will get you one in the back. This is an important time for us to remember what Christ did on the cross for us who have entered into an intimate relationship with God through Christ. It's a very powerful time. It's a very important time of remembrance. If you're here this morning and you don't have an intimate relationship with God, this isn't going to make a lot of sense to you. So it's probably better for you just to let this time pass. Maybe spend some time thinking about what we've talked about here in the service. But if you are in an intimate relationship with God, or you're working on it, but for the most part, you're in a right relationship with God, you're welcome to partake of communion with us. It's just a wonderful time of remembrance. And there's two parts. There's the bread, which is on the top, and the cup that's on the bottom. And what these are opportunities for us to remember. The bread symbolizes when Jesus' body was broken by those brutal Roman soldiers. And again, that's a reminder for us that Jesus could have chosen any time in history to come and be crucified by humanity, but he chose Roman crucifixion. And if you've read through the Gospels, we've seen the movie, The Passion of the Christ, you know that history tells us that Jesus was brutally crucified. But he was willing to do that because he loved us that much. And so when we take the bread, this is an opportunity for us to just be reminded that no matter what we've done over this past week, or no matter how our week has transpired, the reality is that Jesus was willing to endure the cross so that we could have an intimate relationship with God. He was willing to do that. And so we take this in remembrance of what Christ did for us. When Jesus was with his disciples, he broke the bread as well as the cup. He gave them the cup. And in the cup was, he said, this cup represents my blood. He said, this is an opportunity for you to remember that my blood was shed. That Jesus willingly allowed his blood to be shed so that we could be forgiven. And for those who have placed their faith and trust in Christ now, they live in a place where they have an intimate relationship with God because Christ shed his blood. And so when the disciples were together and he patterned this for us, he said, whenever you do this in remembrance of me. And then in Corinthians, he said, for every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes.
Would you all please stand?
When I doubt it, Lord, remind me I'm wonderfully made. You're an artist and a potter on the canvas and the clay. And I know nothing has been wasted, no failure. You're an artist and a potter. I'm the canvas and the clay. And you make all things work together for my future. And for my good, you make all things work together for your glory. And for your name, when I doubt it, Lord, remind me I'm wonderfully made. You're an artist and a potter. I'm the canvas and the clay. And I know nothing has been wasted, no failure or mistake. You're an artist and a potter. I'm the canvas and the clay. Oh, you're an artist and a potter. I'm the canvas and the clay. You're an artist and a potter. I'm the canvas and the clay.
If you need to talk to anybody or want to talk with anyone about what we've talked about here this morning or any other spiritual thing you have, there'll be people up front who'd be love to talk to you about how you can have a relationship with God through Christ, or maybe even how you could have that time with God praying to Him that He would correct you. We'd love to talk to you if you have anything you need to talk about. In the meantime, now all glory to God who is able, according to His mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than all we might ask or think. All glory to Him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. See you next week.